Paul lists there. Romans chapter 12, and today we're in verse number 8. Appreciate that offertory. Appreciate somebody who knows how to play the piano. That is hard work. Lots of hard work. Years of hard work to play that lovely. So, and I married up because I didn't know how to play the piano. So, I still don't know how to play the piano, right? That's okay. I don't have to do everything as long as I can find the right people to support me, right? That's good leadership. Anyway, let's pause and have a word of prayer. We'll get into a message on leadership today. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, these next moments we pray that you'd be honored and glorified and that you would find residence in our hearts, that you would speak to us individually, that we would perceive areas that we can work on, needs that we have, that we would sense the prompting of the Spirit perhaps to engage in this gift, to be used of you, to be a leader in our sphere of influence, whether it be in a classroom or in the church, some other sphere of influence. So we pray that you'll use this time. Thank you for each person that's here. Help us to give our minds. May the devil not snatch away the seed that's sown in our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, Paul is listing for us these spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. We find a list in Romans 12 and then in 1 Corinthians 12, also in Ephesians 4. There's some overlap between the lists. Not every list is the same. So there's probably more diversity of the gifts than we fully understand. But we do know that these gifts that are given in Romans 12 are gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit to help the church body function in a healthy way. And we come next to the gift the Holy Spirit gives. He equips certain people to be able to lead His church. Romans 12, verse 8, we've already covered, "He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence." So we're going to take that word "rule," we're going to morph that, and we're going to use the word "lead" today primarily, and it'll make more sense in just a bit. But let's just be honest. When we hear the word leadership, we almost recoil, don't we, in our hearts a little bit, because we've almost come to assume that if it's leadership, it's corrupt, it's dishonest, they're not out for our own good, they're out for their own good. We just almost recoil at the whole idea of leadership or rule. And I just want to, is that really the way it's supposed to be? The Bible seems to hold out hope that there really are good leaders and that a healthy church is going to have good leaders that God is going to supply, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God provides leaders for every generation. We've noticed this as we've worked through the Scriptures. Just a year ago, we were talking about Moses and the children of Israel. God raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But then after they got into the promised land, they faced issues and God had to raise up judges to deliver them from their oppressors. And you remember names like Gideon and Deborah and Barak and Samson that God used to deliver His people. You fast forward into the realm of the kings and God raised up David, a man after God's own heart, to sit upon the throne and rule His people with integrity. So each generation, God raises up leaders for His people. It is interesting, though, when you read the Scriptures, God raises up men and He raises up women to lead, but He leads through men and women, not through committees. I know this is hard for us. We're a church. We like committees. You know, we're going to get together and we're going to talk about this, put all our heads together, and there's benefit from that. But when it comes to leadership, it does really seem that God tends to have that reside in particular individuals that He raises up. And so when we come to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8, "He that ruleth with diligence," He's talking about particular leaders who He places to help lead His church. So I want you to consider with me today three parts to the gift of leadership. And what we're after is to kind of provoke your mind, get you to thinking that could I be leadership material, someone that God would have lead in some way in the church. I divided the message today in three parts. No secret there. Number one. Number one. Let's talk about the directives of leaders, or things that are absolutely required for a leader. And I have two of these, and I want to start with the word rule. The word rule means to preside over, to be in front of, or literally to set before. So a leader or ruler that Paul's talking about is somebody that God sets before, puts in front of his church. This is a presider. This is a leader. And this is somebody that's working one-on-one in a public way, standing before God's people in leadership. There are only 8 occurrences of the word rule in the New Testament, and 6 of them happen to find their home in a book, a section of books in the New Testament known as the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which I read out of just a moment ago. We call them the pastoral epistles because Paul was writing to pastors, or those who were leading pastors. Timothy, 2 books, and then also Titus. But that suggests to me, if that word rule is appearing so many times in books about pastoral leadership, that he's really talking about the rule that's associated with the church. The only other occurrences are one in Thessalonians and the one we find here in Romans chapter 12. And so it would seem to be, it seems significant to me, that this points to the fact that the word is referring to church leadership. So what would a church leader look like or have to have about letter A, capacity to lead? A leader has to have a capacity to lead. And how can you determine if somebody has a capacity to lead? And I think there's some scriptural things that will help us in this regard. And this is going to take us to some of those other references I mentioned in the pastorals. A capacity to lead involves, first of all, somebody who can manage his own house well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, one of the pastoral epistles. One that ruleth, same word, well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Another verse is in verse 12 of the same chapter. Let the deacons, another leader in the church, be husbands of one wife, ruling, same word, their children in their own house as well. Well, how are you going to know somebody has a capacity to lead? Well, how do they lead in their home? How is the organization there? If things sloppy in the home, they're probably going to be sloppy if they're a leader in the church. So if I want to find out if somebody has a capacity to lead, I'm going to first ask, is their house organized? And this is something you could do by your own self-assessment. How's my house? How am I managing that house? Am I leading in the home? That's a good indication, perhaps, that you have the capacity to lead. Another thing that we ought to consider, number two, is how does he serve in the church? How does he or she serve in the church? It seems to me that when I read the New Testament, that the early church didn't go to colleges and seminaries looking for the next church leaders. I'm not knocking college or seminary, by the way. I've been to both. I've done a little bit of that. And I'm grateful for the help that I received. But it does appear as if leaders they rose up through the ranks within the church. Here's one example, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, which introduces us to the role of deacons in the church. Wherefore, brethren, or other Christians, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. We're not going to go looking for resumes and taking new hires. We're going to look for men who are among us who are going to lead. So we're going to look for, what kind of people are we going to look for? Well, you know, we need people with money, so we should probably put, you know, the well-dressed and those who drive the nicer cars. That's who we should have. No, of course not. We're looking for people who demonstrate already in the church the capacity to lead. They're serving even if they don't have the title. Look at this. When they're looking for deacons, they wanted men of honest report. They wanted men full of the Holy Spirit. They wanted people who had wisdom to set over the business. They're looking for people that already have a capacity to lead among them. Here's another example. In fact, I'm not going to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when it came to serving, he had this to say about leadership. Mark 10, verse 42, Jesus called to them and said to them, You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles, other nations, other peoples, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. We just were covering some of this in our Bible study lesson in the earlier hour. And a minister is a servant. Jesus said, don't look for those who are all hoity-toity and know how to, you know, throw their weight around. Look for people in your ministry who are servants. They make the best kind of leaders. He doesn't mention age here or degrees or charisma. He's looking for people who are already serving. They make the best kinds of leaders. So if I want to find a good leader, I want to start with somebody who has a capacity to lead. I'm going to find that person by the way they manage their house or serve in the church. There's a second part to these directives, and that has to do with the character to lead. It might not surprise you, right, that somehow in our culture today, we've figured out that management ability has nothing to do, no connection with morality. As long as somebody can get the job done, we don't care about their personal life. But you're not going to find that in the scripture. You're going to find the personal life, the inward life of the leader being absolutely crucial to his ability to lead. And I don't have to give you a lot of examples. I've already mentioned Samson. There were issues there, right, with the inner core of his being that affected his ability to lead. Did God still use him? Yes, because God can use anybody, and he's very merciful. Here's another example. How about King Saul that King David replaced? He had outwardly great features and capacity, it seemed, to lead, but he lacked character and ended up having the throne torn away from him because he didn't have character. And this is going to be absolutely essential when it comes to church leadership, is having good character. It does not matter how much experience a man has or charisma or purse strings and knows how to pull the right people together to get the job done. If he doesn't have character, he doesn't deserve to be a leader in the church. No amens on that. All right. Wherever you turn in Scripture, you have emphasis on the need for Christian character. Back to the pastoral epistles, a bishop must be blameless. That means above somebody pointing the finger at their testimony. Husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and it keeps going. Don't have to read the whole passage to make the point. Same thing with deacons. They must be grave, sober-minded people, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. King James word for lovers of money. And so, character, absolutely critical to leadership. Well, if character is in order, God can put up with other leadership weaknesses and develop the skills of the leader, but no character, the guy's out from the get-go with God. You know, the world divorces the two, character from leadership I'm talking about, but we must not. And why must we not? Well, most of you know what happens when a well-known church figure stumbles and falls from grace in our country. What happens? All right, you're whispering, right? He gets on the national media. Every Christian in the country is just like this idiot, right? And it doesn't matter what denominational label he has. All the Christians are hypocrites anyway, and I'm not going to go visit a church. Great problem is done to the work of God. You ought to pray for leadership, by the way. We ought to be big on forgiveness. Leaders do fall. This is a wicked world. It can happen to anybody. Let the man that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. There isn't anybody in this room, and you know it if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you know that none of us is above any kind of sin given the right provocation and the right opportunity. So we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to be big on forgiveness, but we don't excuse what they do. We don't just sweep it under the carpet and let them keep preaching. And I need to speak to some of you that in this day of technology, I listen to podcasts. I listen to preachers all across the country, different people throughout the week. I minister to myself that way. I put my earbuds in and I go for a run, and I'm not listening to, peppy, pop music. I listen to sermons. I get my vibes from that. Somebody's preaching at me, and it keeps me moving when I'm running and exercising. But, we do tend to have our favorite preachers, and we know what dial they're on or what podcast to get them from or where to listen to them on the internet. And we need to be careful that we don't overlook character in the pursuit of Bible teaching. And there are some issues with some of the bigger names in Christianity today. And I want to encourage you, as you pursue truth and teaching, that you do so from leaders with good character. Good character. And when leaders do fall from grace, we should graciously let them move on and find other leaders with good character to lead in their place. We want the best at the top of the church, right? Not just who will do it, not just any old Joe, but the very best. Don't you want that for God's church? I do. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a classic on Christian leadership, which I've read, and some of our men, we may have done this together with our leadership some time ago. It's called Spiritual Leadership. He had this to say about spiritual leadership back in 1980. When you place peas and beans in a jar and shake them up vigorously, peas always settle at the bottom while the beans will always come out on the top. In regards to leadership, godly men can never be held down when shaken up. If they truly have the leadership abilities and a love for God, they always rise to the top. That's what we want. Good character, rising to the top, being our leaders. Now, I said all that, and I've given some application to some well-known public speakers, ministry leaders in our country, and I've cautioned you about that. But I want you to think that leadership that I'm talking about in this sermon today just applies to pastors. Because then, I can just take my coat off, or I can even put my earplugs in and go to sleep and wait till this guy's done so I can go home. Because there are different levels of leadership. Even in this church, right? We have a leadership team, and I am so dependent on other men who come alongside and offer counsel and help, and they help hold the reins of the ministry here. And then we have a finance group of people that are tracking funds and recording giving and giving you your statements. We got all that going on too. And then we've got children's ministry people that are meeting together and figuring out what curriculum to use and what should we have in our class and who's going to be teaching this month and who's teaching next month. There are various levels of leadership in the church. And when it comes to leadership, wherever you are in the church, we want character at the top. Remember Acts chapter 6, we want men who are what? Full of the Holy Ghost. Men who are wisdom and of good report. We want the best at the top. And they will, those kind of leaders do rise to the top. We're looking for leadership material. First one, do they have a capacity to lead? Do they have character to lead? Number two, and the text seems to emphasize this. If you look back at Romans 12 and verse number 8, he that ruleth, what's the next thing it says? He that ruleth with diligence. With diligence. So we want to look secondly at the diligence of leaders. This is interesting now. There are seven gifts in this list. We have gone through four of them until we came to the one last week where we had, instead of the repetition in verse number 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth with simplicity. So we didn't have the repetition of the word. Instead, we had an adjective, how to do the giving. Here again, not a repetition, he that ruleth do his ruling, but rather he that ruleth with diligence, how or what's the manner in which he's supposed to lead. So if a person has the gift of leadership, they're supposed to do it with diligence. The word means zeal, eagerness. Now, why would Paul have to tell leaders to have zeal and earnestness. What's the answer to that? Why do you have to tell leaders, don't leaders just lead? I mean, if that's what they do it. Well, I think you understand, don't you? Even when we know what we ought to do, we all have a human nature, and the human nature seeks what? Ease, not effort. We'd rather people serve us than us serve them. And you've known leaders like that. You've worked under some, right? They're just like, you do this and you'll stay late. I'm going home. You're working overtime this weekend because there's no way I'm doing it. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is human nature. And so Paul knows this and he says, I want you to understand, if you have the gift of leadership, you're there to serve. You ought to be diligent about it. And don't expect more out of your people than you're willing to give yourself. That's the fault of human nature. And so Paul's addressing that right off the bat. Now, what kind of areas of diligence might these leaders have? Letter A, certainly diligence in their example. And this example would have some overlap with character, which I already talked about, but also just setting the example, just being out in front and doing what you expect other people to do. It's a whole lot easier to follow a person's orders when they're out in the field, or they're down in the trough, think military, right? It's a whole lot easier to follow a leader who's out there in the field with you, and he's got a gun over his shoulder just like you do. So you can listen to him and follow him because he's working alongside you. So we want to have diligence in setting a good example, not expecting anything else out of others that we're not willing to expect out of ourselves. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That word elder appears a lot in the New Testament and helps emphasize the need to set an example. The word elder does mean, generally, refer to those who are older or have some age. But he actually uses this word to refer to those in leadership in the church quite often in the New Testament, suggesting that we don't want just old guys running the show, but we want people who have the respect or dignity of age about their person. They are elder in the way they behave, in the way they lead. Diligence, an example. Here's how I have it in my notes. They have the same respect and dignity that comes with age. And Paul had this in mind when he wrote to Timothy and said, let the elders rule well. Earlier it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise a youth, but be thou an example to the believers. When Peter wrote the elders that he was addressing and called himself an elder, he says, don't be lords over God's heritage. Don't lord it around and tell people what to do, but do what? Be in samples. Old words just means example again. Example to the flock. Be an example. Set the example. Set the pace. Be the kind of person you want other people to do. Don't expect of others what you're not willing to expect of yourself. When thinking about example, another way to think about this or look at this is not just about setting the pace and getting out in front, but it also might mean as a leader that I refrain from certain things that other people have no problem doing. As a leader, I kind of set the pace. I don't know, I've done some thinking about this being a pastor. I don't know if you think about this in your leadership capacity in the church, but what you do, typically followers do less. If you want to be a leader, you have to set a standard, you have to set the pace and encourage your followers to come up, not reduce the level so that your followers stay where they are or go lower still. Paul says elsewhere, not all things are bad, but all things are not expedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. So sometimes leaders refrain in order to set a proper example. I have in my notes here, if in doubt, don't, or leave it out. That's good. I like that better. Letter B, how am I supposed to be diligent. Be diligent in setting example. Be diligent in your oversight. For this point, I want to highlight the word bishop, which appears often in the pastoral epistles. It means to manage or to have oversight of. The pastors and other church leaders are to take the leadership and oversight of the church. Not leaving, being diligent about the work, overseeing the work. And when I'm talking about overseeing, I'm talking about being there, making sure it gets done, not leaving until the job is done. Somebody who is overseeing is highly involved. I don't know about you, but I've worked for different people. And the leaders that get, the people I most like to work for, bosses, supervisors, it's the people that were in a crunch. They're not cracking a whip. They're up to their elbows in the work, side by side with me, trying to help us to get the product out on time because we have a deadline to meet. I worked for a guy like this. I've mentioned him before. His picture's coming up. My mentor, Pastor John Mincy, he visited here about 5 years ago. If you're having confusion about between the two old guys, he's the one on the right, okay? Yeah. So I worked with him for about 3 years, and then he was my mentor as I went into my first ministry, apart from him some distance away, but just set the example by getting there early, staying late. He was almost always at the office later than I was on any given day. And whenever we were doing a church work day or something, which we had plenty of those at that particular church, he was right in the middle of it. He was up on the ladder. In fact, one of the days I wasn't there, he fell off the ladder and got hurt. He was right in the middle of getting things done. And I respected him for that. He was digging the dirt, hitting the nails, climbing up on the roof. Diligent in each of his duties. That's the responsibility of a leader, just to set the pace, to have the oversight, to be right in the middle of the job. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." The reason I am linking this verse in is the earnest care here in the King James is the same word diligence in Romans chapter 12. And he's saying Titus had the same earnest care. He was just as diligent. And that's the spirit we want with our leaders. Finally, we've talked about some directives. We want a capacity to lead, character lead. We want somebody who has diligence and leadership. And God, in his providence, number three, has duties for leaders. So I want to talk for a few minutes before we're through this morning about what the leader's duties are. If you're a leader, you have that capacity. Whether or not you wear the title is not important. All of us have different leadership levels. If you're a mother, you have leadership in your home over your children. If you teach a class, you lead the children along. You lead a group Bible study, you're a leader for that table of ladies or men that are gathered. You understand, right? There are different capacities of leadership in a church. So what are the duties of leaders? And actually, as I started writing these out, there are far too many for me to cover. That'd be like a whole nother lesson. But I just want to highlight some of the ones that I found in the New Testament. What leadership duties might Paul have had in mind when it comes to rulers in the church? All right, so here we go. I really think because he's already covered prophecy, first gift in the list, teaching, third gift in the list, I don't think he's talking primarily about pastors and teachers. I think he's really thinking more about these folks that we might call, you know, coordinators, deacons, church leadership, people that have more behind-the-scenes capacities, because he's already talked about public leaders earlier in this list of spiritual gifts. So what are they responsible for? Well, they're responsible for the little duties, the little distributions, the things that happen behind the scenes. What kinds of things? At the top of my list is overseeing monies. Did you know throughout the New Testament, when Paul's on his missionary journeys, and he mentions this in the book of Acts, and it also comes up in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians and sometimes in Philippians and some other he's collecting an offering. You know this, right? If you read the New Testament enough to know this, he's collecting an offering. He's getting money from the Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem to encourage the poorer saints there who are struggling under great persecution the mother church is, because the Jews hate these new followers of Jesus Christ. So he's being very careful, though, in collecting these monies. I want to show you this from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. The word grace here is referring to the offering or the gift of grace coming from the churches in Asia Minor that are sending support down to the church in Jerusalem. So they have people traveling with them. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. He had others traveling with them who administered by us the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this. Why did they go to this much trouble? Because we didn't want anyone to blame us in this abundance, another reference to the offering, which is administered by us. He's being very careful. I'm going to take this offering back, but you're sending some folks from your church to go with us so you can verify that your money got from point A to point B and it did what it was supposed to. I don't have time to develop it. That's enough for you to see it. The duties of leaders are to be careful in the management and oversight of the monies so that they get to their appropriate place. And Paul ends with a very key verse, providing for honest things, verse 21, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We want to have a clear testimony about monies, and this is part of leadership, making sure it's done in the right way. Another thing that came up in the early church, in addition to the offering, was this whole matter of how do we make a Gentile convert part of the New Testament church? Does he have to become a Jew? Should he be circumcised? How much of the law should he keep? What kind of things should we require of these new Gentiles that want to associate with us Jews now? And there was debate, doctrinal differences. Some people said one thing and another. And what did they do? They gathered the church leaders together, the elders, and they met in what's called the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders, church leaders, came together for to consider this matter. Then there was a decision reached where we're going to not ask them to keep the law, not ask them to be circumcised, but they've got to abstain from these things, which they enumerate in chapter 15. Then they wrote the letters by them after this manner. And the apostles and the elders and the brethren sent greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. The point is, it became binding on the whole church, not just in Jerusalem, but all the surrounding churches were affected. So the church leadership helped to correct errors and stabilize the doctrine, which all the churches were going to follow. Aren't you glad for church leadership that can kind of fight through this, come back to you and say, well, we've reviewed this. This is what the Bible says. This is what we've researched. And this is the position our church has come to. This is a responsibility of leadership, another duty we see in the New Testament. Can I just say, sometimes people get frustrated with the organizational structure of a church. I'll have people say to me, can't we just all love Jesus and love one another? Doesn't that just sound pious? But the reality is, that's too wide open and will allow error into the church. Just because people love Jesus doesn't mean that they know Jesus. Doesn't mean that they're born again. Doesn't mean that we should trust them necessarily or let them have leadership and teach our kids if they don't even understand the gospel themselves. It's not enough just to love Jesus and love one another. We need to have embodied somewhere what we believe. And we have a constitution. And inside that constitution is Article, I think it's 4, which is the statement of faith. And it runs on for about 3.5 pages. And some of you have seen that because you've talked to us about becoming members. And you look at that and think it's 10 pages long. I don't want to read that. That's boring. All right? Well, what's part of the church's responsibility? Leadership is to prevent errors from happening. How do you prevent the errors? You all agree to a body of truth, which was happening here in Acts chapter 15. And if you don't agree, then you don't join in. That's the only way to protect the church. This is a duty of leadership, and we oughtn't despise that. We ought to rely on our leaders to help us avoid error. Here's another one. Ministering to the sick, we need our elders to help us minister to sick. This is James chapter 5. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Again, church leaders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There are going to be time to time when people have needs. They want prayer over sickness. We're going to send some elders. We've done that here. There's been a couple of occasions where somebody's been very ill and we've gone and we've anointed them with oil and we've prayed over them for God's healing. And this is a responsibility of church leaders. Here's the final one. The final one in this message. Not all of them, but this is the one we don't like talking about. Sometimes we have to administer discipline as church leaders. If you have a family, you know at times there are going to be discipline issues come up. Things that have to be addressed. That happens in your home, it happens in God's house too. If people refuse to follow God and disobey Him and won't repent and won't make right, then we have to follow the steps of Matthew 18 that Jesus gave to us, which I'm not developing in this message, but that meant that they had to go one-on-one and try to restore the brother. And if that didn't work, take someone else along. And if that didn't work, eventually present it to the church. No one likes discipline. We're not like, you know, sitting up at night wondering who we can, you know, go after next. But God expects church leaders to take responsibility when somebody is not behaving as a Christian the way they should and approach them. Paul told the Corinthians this very thing about a guy in their church. I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's Bible language. It might sound harsh, but there are times when people who won't repent have to be confronted about sin. I've had to do this in 25 years, two or three different times. And I have never liked it. I've actually hated it. Just wanted to get it over. It's just like, you know, getting a shot of medicine. Quickly. Well, I'm not thinking about it. You know, and get it over with and move on. And that's the way, and I think that's the right attitude. We don't want to discipline a person, but if it has to happen, it has to happen, and we shouldn't ignore it. We're not saying leadership is easy, but the Bible says the church needs it, and he that rules or takes leadership ought to do it with some diligence for the sake of the church. What about you? Hey, as I spoke, did some of those like, man, I think I'm doing some of that right now. I think there might be some in the room that, you know, I'm doing that right now. You know, I'm part of the leadership team, or I count the monies, or, you know, I'm over the kids' ministry. And you just sing. Well, this is probably an indication this is your spiritual gift. Some of you, the rest of you are sitting thinking, man, no way am I getting involved in that. Man, he talked about discipline being a shot, you know, like the whole leadership idea is like getting a shot, like 50 shots. I'm not having that. So if that's the way you're thinking about leadership in the church, you're kind of ruling yourself out, this story, this next story is for you. I read a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" So she thought about it for just a moment. Am I a leader? And as a high schooler, she put on the application, "No." And she sent the application in thinking she wasn't going to get a favorable response from that college. But a little while later, the college sent her a letter back with these words. "Dear so-and-so, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Perhaps like that young lady, you don't really feel cut out to be a leader. But honestly, who among us is fit to lead God's people? What a huge responsibility to be a shepherd, to lead others in the cause of Christ. But if we're willing, like this woman, just to follow our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can use any one of us in a leadership capacity in his church, even if you don't think you're leadership material. Shall we pray? Father, thank you.